And happy Sabbath to everyone. Yes, thank you very much, Brother Paul. Thank you for being a ready servant of Elohim. Last night, I called Brother Paul. I should have called him earlier throughout the week, and I forgot. So I called him. I texted him actually late last night. Said, Brother Paul, can you host for us? And in a little bit, maybe 20 minutes later, I got a text from him saying yes. So thank you, Brother Paul, for that. Thank you, Brother Felix, for always setting up, and Brother Richard, Sister Rose, Brother Willard, and everyone else. I solicit your prayers right now as we're going to go through two studies, continuing two studies, the Book of Acts, a review of the Book of Acts, and then followed by a review of the Book of Revelations. I ask you, please pray as this presentation is going on, and pray that you will be ready to notice things, to that Elohim will open all of our eyes to see things that we really need to know in our time. All right, so with that said, we will, without further ado, we will begin. We will continue here. Let me just move some of my... Last Sabbath, so beginning with the Book of Acts, last Sabbath, we went over a few things in the Book of Acts, saw some important points. But before I even say that, my brother Felix had brought to my attention that I misquoted the historical information regarding Theophilus, Acts, inadvertently. I said 62 and 64 BC as the time when it's understood that that Luke wrote the Book of Acts. So, but it's actually, of course, 62, 64 AD. So I apologize for that. And I, again, thank Felix for catching that. All right. So, but I'm glad there were no mistakes made in the teaching in of itself. So last Sabbath in the Book of Acts, we saw how the disciples, by the Spirit of Elohim, were moved to replace Judas, because there were 11 of the original disciples there, apostles left, because Judas had went his own way through wickedness, and so they needed to replace him. So after praying, they did two things. They used the all that they had, that is the intelligence that they had, and they did not rely simply on their intelligence. They relied on the Spirit, on Elohim, to make the decision. So what do I mean by they relied on their in intelligence? In verse 21, Peter says, so one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the sovereign Yeshua went in out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. So using wisdom, still wisdom of the Spirit, that things that the Spirit has already imparted to them, the understanding, hey, who's going to replace us? What makes best sense? What is the righteous thing to do? Oh, it has to be someone who was with us since Messiah, beginning with the baptism of John, until the day he was taken up, until the day Messiah was taken up. It has to be one of us who have been faithful throughout that time. So that's wise. See, they didn't say, oh, I want my brother. Yeah, yeah, my brother should do that, you know. No, they chose, they were just in their thinking by the Spirit of Elohim, and they chose, they were thinking of choosing who was the best fit. And they had two people. There was Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and there was Matthias. So these two were the best among the others that they could choose from, who was with them since the baptism of John until Messiah was taken up. These two, they were two faithful men. And then they did not, and then from that point on, what did they do? And they cast lots for them. and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11. So the outcome, the final outcome, was they relied on the casting of the lots. Okay, now all this is being done according to the wisdom given to them, according to the wisdom gained from Torah, because the instructions in the Torah tell us that's how you make final decisions when there is a controversy. Now, if they had only found one, Matthias or Barsabbas, they would not have had to cast lots, because that would have been, that's a clear. But when in matters of controversy, you will see throughout the scriptures, whether Old or New Testament, that lots are cast, unless it is a prophet. The prophet will hear from Elohim directly what to do, but if it's the priest or other faithful men, you will see that they cast lots. Okay, so that's where we left off with chapter 1 of Acts. So let's continue with chapter 2 of Acts and see what Elohim will show us as being his congregation. Now, let me just say this, and I'm glad Brother Felix had mentioned this earlier. The reason we're doing this is so that we can know exactly what we are to be doing as individuals of the congregation and as a unit and as a group. However large or small we are, how must we function? Because it's not a mystery at all what we are to do. Though the religions and congregations of this world, the man-made congregations of this world, have made it a mystery. Oh, what's my ministry going to be? Should I ministry to the poor? Should I minister to the poor? Should I do this? Should I go about building hospitals? Is it schools? What's my ministry? Is it playing the piano for the church? Or is it the choir? You know, what's my ministry? None of these things are the ministries of the congregation of Elohim. It's a very narrow, very important work that must be done and handled by the congregation of Elohim, and requires the attention and input of everyone, because it's such a work that needs to be done. So there's no time for the other things. It's not to say building schools, hospitals, and choir, that these things don't have value. It's just that these things are not the things that Elohim has called the first fruits to do. That's not it. So we will see what that is and how to do it individually and collectively as we go through the scriptures. And so, all right, so without much more, let's start with chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. So, it says, when the day of Pentecost, or when the 50th day has fully arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Verse 4. And they were all filled with the set-apart Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 5. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. Let me say that again. Because each one heard them speak in his own language. The individual heard the multitude in their own language. Each one and them heard them. Verse 7, and they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we, here, again, the emphasizing each of us in his own native language? 9, verse 9. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus of Asia. 10. Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews. Now pay attention, visitors from Rome, both, and again, verse 11, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of Elohim. Again, we hear them. It's not one person, it's not one apostle speaking. They were all speaking. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, verse 12, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? And verse 13, but others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. Okay, so we'll stop here. And if there's enough, if time permits, we'll do a little more before going to the book of Revelations. So let's go back now a little bit. Going back to verse 1. And before I do that, let me just say quick prayer. Oh, dear Father in heaven, please help me to explain this and help others who are on the line to see. Help us to see what you want us to see. Thank you, Father. In your name, dear Father, the name of your sovereign Son and your Holy Spirit, Father. Amen. So it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, when the day of Pentecost arrived, remember the feast in Leviticus chapter 23 and elsewhere is called Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, or better, really clearly understood, the Feast of Sabbaths. The Feast of Sabbaths. But it's okay to say the Feast of Weeks. It's the Feast of Sabbath because you're counting it from, you're counting seven Sabbaths. The instruction is not to, it's not a feast of days. You're not counting 50 days. You're counting seven Sabbaths. The emphasis is on the Sabbaths. So you're counting seven Sabbaths. And one and the next and the day after the seventh Sabbath will be the 50th day, which is what Pentecost means. But the feast is itself is called Shavuot. What is the feast? Is the feast the 50th day only? No. The feast is the entire seven Sabbaths, right? Just as Passover is not only the first day of unleavened bread. I'm sorry, the 14th of Aviv, where you eat the lamb, and then the 7 days. And the first and last day of 7 days. It's all of the 7 days. That's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So likewise, Shavuot, when you start counting for Shavuot, each of those seven Sabbaths is the entire event. That's Shavuot. That's why it's not the name of the feast itself is Shavuot. Because it's the seven Sabbath. When from that point on, these seven Sabbaths are particularly holy. And the day after the seventh Sabbath, now you are celebrating, you're commemorating the seven Sabbaths on the first day of the week, the day of victory. That's the point. We need to like really understand what Elohim is doing. Because some of us just it's the 50th day now, so it's Shavuot. Shavuot began, you start counting after the week after first fruits. That's when you start counting. So that's when you start counting the seven Sabbaths after first fruits, the day when Messiah showed himself alive. So anyway, this is not a study of the feast, but I think it's important for us to understand what's going on here. So that's why it says when the day of Pentecost arrived or fully arrived, they were all together in one place. Why were they all together in one place? Is it because they were expecting the Spirit to come upon them? Not necessarily. They were there because it's the command. The apostles were commandment keepers. Okay, because the Messiah told them, as recorded in Matthew chapter 5, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law. Think not that I've come to abolish the law. I've come to magnify the law. And this is in accordance with the prophecies that it is written of him that he shall sanctify, that he shall magnify the law. He shall magnify the instructions. And that's exactly what Yeshua did. And his disciples, his apostles were strict Torah, commandment keeping in terms of not so much the judgments, but the obedience. See, we're not of judgment. We're not concerned. Those in Messiah are not concerned about judgments, and we don't judge. But we are concerned about obedience. Obedience is greater than sacrifice, right? So the judgments have to do with disobedience. We're not of those who draw back. We are not of those who are living in disobedience. We are living in obedience. And so we don't concern ourselves with the judgments at this time. Our job is to be obedient and to help others be obedient. So the day of Pentecost was arrived, while they were together in one place because they were observing that the Sabbath of that feast. Now, and suddenly, verse 2, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. There came from heaven a sound. So it's a sound. It's a sound like a mighty rushing wind. So there was a sound. Okay, when the Spirit came, you could imagine that sound. Imagine, I live near JFK in Rosedale, Queens. So when these airplanes, they fly down low, they sound so loud. So you could imagine this sound coming from heaven, like a mighty, with the sound of a mighty wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. In other words, the room they were in, filled the entire room. That's Pentecostal power. Pentecostal power is not jumping up and down, screaming, flapping on the floor, jumping up. None of that. No. We cannot be deceived. We must not be deceived. Doesn't matter how nice the brother or sister may be. When the brother or sister tells you they have the power of they're filled of the Spirit and they're jumping up and down and they're yelling and they're shouting and they're about to collapse and then nothing happens in the end. You know, I've visited certain groups, and that's their idea of Pentecostal power. Somebody shouting, somebody jumping up and down, mumbling incoherent words. And then I remember one of the first times I visited, being respectful, I just said, well, I'm not going to judge. Let's see if anything happens. Because the Spirit has already taught me that when Elohim does something, he never does anything in vain. When he sends his Spirit will accomplish something. So I said, okay, they're doing all of this. Let me just see if something's going to happen in the end. So finally the person stopped jumping up and down. And we know what happened in the end. The person was exhausted. Now the deacons and others who were supposed to be attending the service had to get up, take this person downstairs to the basement, so they could recover. Now, was this the Spirit of Elohim? Not to mention the children were terrified. I don't mean to say this, but I said, oh my goodness, what have these who say they are of Elohim made the faith into, made the power of the Spirit into? No. Let's look at the book of Acts, what the Spirit does. So the Spirit is the one that causes noise, that causes things, not the people. So you hear this noise, they hear this noise, and then tongues of fire appear, says in verse 3. Tongues of fire appeared. They saw the tongues of fire. It's not like seams. No. It looks like tongues of fire. What's the word of tongue? Does it mean like a tongue, like the human tongue? No, it's just saying like a flicker of flame on top. And what did the flicker of flame? And it separated and it rested on each one of them, on top of them. And it rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Ruach HaKodesh and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now they began to speak in other tongues. Now let's stop. They were not planning for any of this. They had no idea this was going to happen, mind you, brethren. Remember, they just were together to keep the feast according to the commandment. And in their obedience, and being chosen of Elohim for a great work, they were blessed with this grace, endowment, outpouring of the Spirit upon them. Was this when they received the Holy Spirit? No, brethren, we cannot say that's when they received the Holy Spirit. This is when the Spirit manifests in them. Yes, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And you will see later on, this will happen again. So we cannot say this is when they received the Holy Spirit. I'm fast forwarding just so you can know. Later on, they will be beaten while doing their work. And they will pray. And the Spirit will come upon them again. So, no, they received the Spirit since, as I said, on Yom HaBikurim, on the day of first fruits. And in case anybody wasn't there, because it's important for us to understand this, in John chapter 20, verse 19, at the latter part of verse 19 says, for fear of the Jews. I'm sorry. So unlike the book of Acts, listen to how they were before they understood the resurrection had taken place. So verse 19 of John says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, that's the day he showed himself alive to the women. The doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. There they were afraid. You understand? Yeshua came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. In verse 20, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the sovereign. Verse 21, Yeshua said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Verse 22, and when he had said this, what did he do? He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit, receive the Ruach HaKodesh. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld. So they received the Holy Spirit on the first day of the week. That was 50 days before. Remember I said Pentecost is counted from the Sabbath after Yom HaBikurim, after this event. So let's assume today was that first day of the week, right? Yom HaBikurim, when Yeshua said, receive the Holy Spirit. Next Sabbath would be when we start counting for Pentecost, because you're counting seven Sabbaths. You're not counting seven Sundays. You're not counting seven Mondays, Wednesdays, Tuesdays. No, you're counting seven Sabbaths to Pentecost. So this is seven Sabbaths later. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes and gives them that manifest power of the Holy Spirit. So verse 4, and they were all, going back to Acts, chapter 2, verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 5, let me see my timing. Verse 5 says, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, right? All these different people. I'm not going to reread the whole thing. From under heaven, from every nation. Who were they? Yehudim. From every nation. And what else? And at this sound. So you see why Elohim doesn't do things in vain? Why did you need the sound? The sound was to draw the multitude's attention. He never does anything in vain. He never does. So at this sound, the sound that sounded like a rushing wind, you could imagine it's the true shofar sound, the true Yom Teruah sound. I will not be surprised. It will not be a sound similar to this at the resurrection. Hallelujah. I could imagine the sound from heaven, but this time not just in a little town, but will be heard all over the world, and all his people will be gathered unto him by the sound of that call from above, the shout, and the dead in Messiah will rise. So back to verse 6. So that sound drew all these people who came to attend the feast. Verse 6, and at this sound, the multitude came together. They were drawn, and they were brought together. And they were bewildered. They couldn't make sense of any of this. What's going on? What is this? What? Because each one of them heard them, who? The apostles speaking one voice in their own language. And verse 7 through verse 11 itemizes, gives a list of the various nations, the people of all the peoples, even some Romans were there. People from all walks, all over the world who were what? Obedient. These were not people that were living necessarily, that were given over to sin. No, they were people who came to keep the feast. Okay, so that the Spirit is drawing all of these people. And it says, and they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galilean? So who was speaking? Was it just Peter? It was all of them. How many? 120. Remember we read there was in chapter 1, verse 15, we were told there were about 120. And they say, we hear them speaking. And the text in verse 4 says, of chapter 2, they were all filled with the Spirit, and all began to speak in other tongues. But the people heard them speaking in their own language. And they were amazed. And as it says in verse 12, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying no to one another, what does this mean? That's a good question. These are how disciples, those who are worthy of discipleship, should be. We never hear something and walk away quietly. We will never, because Elohim expects us to be transparent among each other. He does not, if we hear error or hear something that we don't understand during a service, and we walk away and hold it in our hearts and don't say anything in the congregation of Elohim, that's not wise. Because we need to ask questions when we don't understand. If we agree, we should testify. See, that's how things are done. We should never be quiet like this unless we're not sure if we are among brethren. But if we know we are among brethren, we need to share what's going on inside for the edification of each other, of yourself and the others listening. Like if I said something that shouldn't, so they said, what does this mean? And you see this again with the disciples, with these same disciples of Yeshua, especially the original 11. I'm not going to count Judas because he went his way. He's not accounted. He's not a part of this. But the faithful original the disciples, they would always ask questions. Always. It's not because we don't ask questions trusting in a human being. We ask questions trusting in Elohim who has designed it so. Because when we ask the question with love in our hearts, not ask a question with anything negative in our hearts and minds, but question in love. I want to understand, and I want to make sure the brother who is speaking understand. I want to make sure others understand, right? When we ask questions with that attitude, we are helping the congregation understand. We are bringing to light things that may still be cloudy to others. So it's very important that we are actively engaged when messages and teachings are being presented. What does this mean, they ask? And verse 13 says, but others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. But others, and all were perplexed. Let's understand the all and the others. And I'll end with this so we could go to the book of Revelations. Verse 12 says, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? Who are these? We need to be able to see these things, brethren. These are the ones you just read about before. The devout ones who came from all over. Remember what it says? Remember, the attention is not on all of Jerusalem, on all of the Jews. It's not. The attention here are on all. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation. That's what the emphasis is about when it comes to the all were amazed. All were amazed. These that were just amazed, listening, and all that were outlined in between verse 7 and verse 11. These, but then there were others. But others. But. Yes, but. The others were the yes. The others are the but. Okay? Something positive happened, but. So the but here are others, scoffers, complainers, unbelievers. But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. Please understand what it says in verse 5. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem devout men and women. So again, these between verse 7, from there to verse 11 and the first part of verse 12 are these devout people. They were the ones who were amazed. But these sons of Belial here, these sons of confusion, were mocking them. They were not among these. They are not a part of what the Spirit is talking about when it says they were all amazed. These were others, probably in the crowd, the tares, that are causing trouble, that are trying to cause trouble. And you will see this throughout the book of Acts. And we see it even down to our very generation, to our very time, where there are certain groups of people of a particular faith and other faiths, but especially of a particular that truly persecute believers. And you will see this as you go along, all the way through the book of Revelations references them. Okay, so I stop here with the book of Acts. If you have any questions, jot them down, and during the sharing time, I'll go into it. So now, I'm going to take a 5-minute break, give you a 5-minute break.